hear the faith in that? I think to myself, what on earth is the good Lord doing? I have grown deeply skeptical of people who appear to suffer and say, oh, praise the Lord, everything's fine. Suffering doesn't work like that. But there's a clinging on to somewhere, somehow in this, a good Lord is still at work. How many of us this morning need this patience? Think about your pain today. Think about your trials. Think about your fears. Think about your physical ailments. Think about your worries. Think about your sadness. Can you believe this? That despite all apparent evidence to the contrary, a God who loves you and is good will use those events for good. That's what James was saying. Because we believe that we are being prepared now for eternity, we learn patience. Wow, I need that this morning. Who needs that this morning? This is not our home. You know that carol, to fit us for heaven, to live with thee there. That's away in a manger, isn't it? Is it away? Yeah, away in a manger. You know that one? To fit us for heaven, to live with it. I won't sing you away in a manger. That's what God uses the pain of our lives to do. When we show up in heaven one day, Jesus is going to say there, and he's going to look to you, and he's going to look at the Father and say, ha, there's one I made earlier. Shaped in the image of Christ as we cling on to him in the suffering of our lives in all things. But it doesn't stop there for James, because he goes on to talk about the other part of the oxymoron. We need urgent patience. So because we don't think the race is over when we die, and we believe it's only just begun, we're to practice patience because our suffering will not last forever, and it will prepare us for that future. But because we belong to that day when Jesus returns, and we navigate life by it now, there's a tremendous sense of urgency too, that our lives count for something and we need to act upon them now. I don't know if you've seen the news this week. Hurricane Isaac, well named. It's normally what happens in the Hickford bathroom. But anyway, Hurricane Isaac. So there was this huge storm. If you didn't get that, don't worry. We'll just move on. So there's this huge storm about to hit the coast of America. And everybody is battening down the hatches. They're moving out. There is urgent, imminent business to be done. We have to prepare for the coming of this storm. And that's the idea that James has here in chapter 5. That it's all right about being patient, and we need to be patient because our life goes on for eternity. But also there are things that we need to prepare for right now. Time is short for us too. We only have between now and when we die to show Jesus how much we loved him. There's only between now and when we die to prove that the victory Jesus won on the cross was enough, that his grace is sufficient. We only have between now and when we die to prove how much we love him. And compared with eternity, we have so little time on earth now. I took Jeremy and Harriet's wedding yesterday. I mean, I remember when Jez was 5. Where did that go? I mean, Jez and Nick, by the way, because they're twins, Joe, remember? Where did that go? I don't know an older person who doesn't think, oh, man, they're growing up quick. I have to clam my lips together to say, oh, you've grown. You know, what I hated adults saying to me. I don't know any older person in this congregation who doesn't think that life goes really, really fast. And it's that imminence that James taps into here in chapter 5. Compared with eternity, we have so little time. And it's packed full of that sense of urgency. The Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. James picks up the example of grumbling simply because of its link with patience. Grumbling is what impatient people do. It was true in the Old Testament and it's true in the church today. Impatience is always expressed verbally. We complain, we moan, we grumble. To be patient is to exercise self-restraint when we're frustrated. But the motivation for grumbling here is not is that we are to live as if Jesus was standing right at the door and his judgment is imminent. It looks like James thought Jesus was about to return. Now, of course, a couple of thousand years later, it's hard to keep up that excitement. The majority of the Christians in the West today have failed to keep this sense of imminence that Jesus could return immediately. But it's really important. Martin Luther said this. He said, we need to live as if Jesus died yesterday, he rose again this morning, and he's coming back tomorrow. An imminence about it. And do you know what? I'm really interested about what Joe's been teaching us about dimensions over time and how James says here, Jesus is standing at the door. Let me try and explain what I mean. Who saw the Olympics? We all saw the Olympics. How many cameras did they have on one race? Take a 400-meter race. How many cameras do they have? They've got loads of cameras. They've got one that was speeding up the track with them. They've got another one covering the bend. They've got overhead cameras so you can see. You've got ones covering the back straight. You've got one covering either bend. The reason, because one dimension doesn't do justice to the reality of an Olympics race. You've got to have all those different images to really put together in our minds what's actually happening. Now, what Christian doctrine is that there is a life experience, our world, but it's made up of two dimensions, a physical world and a spiritual world. It's not that the spiritual world is out there, it's right here. It's like that race, it's just another camera angle. You know, in St. Peter, he said, to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. He's talking about how eternity, this spiritual world, happens in a different way. You remember the Narnia stories when they used to go away for months and fight all these battles and come back and it was the next minute at home? A day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. James is saying we need to live in this two-part universe as if Jesus is right there at the door. He's imminent. He's really, really, really present. Everybody with me? You getting the point? That Jesus is alive in this present moment. And what's more, he will one day return. God is closer than you think. And the urgency that comes from this passage is that when Jesus returns, he's also going to return, it says, as judge. The Lord will bring compassion and mercy, it says in verse 11, but in verse 9 it says he's coming to bring judgment. And James is speaking to Christians, so that this means judgment for you and me as well. When Jesus returns, every one of us will be judged. And the Bible says that just as a field of wheat and a field of chaff grow together and it's only at harvest they're separated, so it's at the judgment when all those people who are called themselves Christians get separated out between those who really were the genuine deal and those who weren't. Those who only put their faith in Jesus, in whom Jesus lived by his Spirit, will be saved and on top of that, then rewarded for the good works that they have done. Now remember, Jesus is the judge. He's the one who loves us and died for us. I'm glad judgment is in his hands. I don't need any more convincing that he loves me. And it tells us in verse 11 that he's full of compassion and mercy. And as the Gospels tell us, he is longing to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But we cannot live this Christian life without a sense of urgency that Jesus is right here and he is coming back soon, either through our own death or when he returns. And when he does, every single person in this room will be judged. And we'll be judged on whether we really did put our trust in Christ for everything. And then will we be judged in terms of rewards on the basis of the way that we have lived. And it's in that context, he says, don't grumble against one another. Or you will be judged. He was wanting to guard the unity of the church. And then he goes on in this passage, and there's urgency all over it. He talks about fervent prayer, because when you believe Jesus is imminent, you pray like he's really close and he can do something about it. And when you believe that what happens now shapes eternity, you pray with an energy and a fervency. And as Joe said, we're wanting to discover more of that as a church over this coming term. But I want to leave you with the last words of the book of James, because it's got urgency all over this as well. My brothers and sisters, if any of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from their error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There is an urgency about helping each other live this Christian life. There's a real danger here if one of you should wander from the truth. It's possible for every Christian in this room, including your speaker this morning, to stray, to subtly lose our way, to slowly drift apart from God. None of us here are so wise that we cannot stray. Just look at the life of Solomon. There are former ministers in this town who now are not followers of Jesus. If we need another example, that none of us is beyond the danger of straying. It doesn't happen dramatically. As I look over the last 16 years I've been at this church, what happens is people just drift away quietly. And you try and talk with them, but life events just seem to swamp. Church becomes less and less important, and before you know it, they're gone. Anybody can drift away. And what James says is that it's everybody's responsibility to look after them. We can stray morally. We can stop taking the Bible seriously. We can become half-hearted in our commitment to church, in prayer, in giving, in serving, in our passion, in the importance of Jesus and what he did on the cross. We can start living as if everyone goes to heaven by default and there is no judgment. All of these things can subtly creep in over time. And James says, look, there's an urgency. Help one another. Yeah, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death. My last story. When I was 7, I had another race. And this time, my race was with myself. It was a hot summer day at my nan's cottage. I had a pair of swimming trunks on. I'd been playing in the paddling pool. And I went out onto the lane. And as all brilliant, genius 7-year-olds do, I thought to myself, I wonder how fast I can run with my eyes shut. And so I crouched down and I set off. And very quickly, I landed in a very, very deep ditch full of those things, stinging nettles. 3 times I tried to climb out and 3 times I fell back in. I was so badly stung that I went into anaphylactic shock, actually, or something equivalent to it, and had to go to the doctors. It's very dangerous running with your eyes shut. Let me just warn you. Don't try this at home. And I remember shouting and screaming and my dad coming out and saying, well, climb out then. I'm trying. And my grandma, she had shorts on, I remember, shorts and flip-flops. And she came out and she jumped into the ditch with me. And she got badly stung as well. When the Bible talks about restoring each other, it says, look, anybody can get in a mess. Any one of us. All it takes is somebody else to step into the mess with us. There's a word used for that in the New Testament, which is the same word as you use for retuning an out-of-tune guitar or musical instrument. Some of us, our lives are just out of tune. And what we do is we step into the mess with each other to help retune our lives so that something beautiful can begin again. And that's where I want to leave it this morning as we go into communion. That's what we're going to be doing this term. We're going to be talking about what it means to follow Jesus, and that always requires patience because it's a lifetime journey. But we're also going to be saying it is not business as usual. There is an imminence to Jesus' presence and his return. And he wants to do new things in all of our lives so that we're ready for that day. Urgent patience, because we know where the race really ends. Let's pray for a moment. We're going to celebrate communion as we finish our service this morning. We're going to sing and we're going to eat bread and drink wine. And we're going to be the people of God together. But there are two questions. Where in the pain of my life right now do I need that Romans 8 patience? And where in the compromises and drifting of my life now do I need that urgent imminence of Jesus? Let's just pause in absolute silence. Don't want anybody to pray at this point. The Spirit of God is here. He comes not to condemn, but to convict, so that we can repent and we can be free. Who needs that patience? And who needs a renewed sense of urgency as the judge stands at the door? Let's talk to God about that in the privacy of our own minds. Jesus, thank you that you have made us eternal, that our destiny is to live with you forever. Please forgive me, Lord, when everything around me kind of puts a ceiling on that belief. And I can't see beyond this life. Jesus, restore the rightful eyes of faith this morning so that I might know the true end of the race. Come, Lord Jesus. Renew our rightful mind as we worship. We stand together. So in communion, yeah, stand honest. So in communion, we look to this Jesus, who is the perfect example of this patient, this urgent patience. It says in the book of Hebrews, consider him that you might not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him who endured all the scorning and the shame and the torture of this cross. The patient way he accepted that all. But also the urgency with which he lived his life. That really directed, focused approach. It's in this Jesus that the resources to live this life are. And as we worship him, I pray that his spirit is at work, renewing perspective, restoring focus, re-energizing us to live this life of faith. Let's sing together on that dark night as we prepare for communion. We're going to pray for people during this time. We're going to pray for people who need patience. We're going to pray for people who want a new sense of urgency and priority to their lives. Let's every one of you, we can do no more. The bread and wine is here. We are worshiping as a community of people. Make the most of this opportunity to make your worship personal this morning. Consider Jesus.